Shepherds need to be fed sometimes, and it's great when others in the church are able to lead us from God's word. David Batchelor, one of our elders, is going to come up and preach to us now in the series on the Ten Commandments. But before David comes, let's just pray for him. Lord, we thank you that your word is here for us. You are the God who speaks. And Lord, we know that when we hear your word, sometimes we can be so hard that we don't apply it directly as we should do. We pray now that your spirit would take your word and use it in our lives. I pray for David as he opens up to us one of these commandments. We pray that we would hear what you are saying through what he has prepared. Give him a real clarity, Lord, as he presents that to us, I pray. And may we not leave this place unchanged because we have been listening to the words of the perfect, the almighty, the all-loving God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So today we've reached the fifth commandment in our series going through the Ten Commandments. And just before we read it, I'm just going to try and set the scene for us. David's been pointing out, faithfully, that these Ten Commandments were never intended to tell people who've offended God how they could get good enough for God not to be offended. And they're therefore, in that sense, the Saviour's instructions, not the Maker's. Not that the Maker is a different God from the Saviour, but God addresses these commandments to the Israelites, identifying himself as the one who saved the Israelites out of slavery. So God has saved the Israelites out of oppressive slavery of Pharaoh, and in Exodus 19, just before where we're going to read, God makes a covenant with his people Israel. The covenant's a binding contract whose terms are not negotiated. They've been unilaterally given by God. But this is no new oppression, like Pharaoh's old oppression. These commandments are the good instructions of a generous king. So with that in mind, let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. And we'll start reading from verse 1. It's on page 78, if you picked up a Bible on the way in. I'm going to read all 10 commandments because I want to see how this commandment that we're looking at today forms something of a turning point in the 10, and you get a bit of a sense of that if you read the whole lot. So, Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So the fifth commandment that we're looking at today is in verse 12. And in Exodus it reads like this. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, as we've seen, there's a restatement of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And the wording of this commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, is very similar to the wording in Exodus. But it adds a few words, which is shown here in green. So, in Deuteronomy, it reads like this. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long, and that it may go well with you, in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, some of you may be thinking, hang on a minute. For a start, it's a bit odd that we've just sent the children out. Don't they need to hear this message about honouring parents? And how does this commandment fit with honouring God when your parents' demands may not be compatible with what God demands? Or some of you may be thinking, well, my parents certainly aren't honourable. Am I supposed to honour them? Some of you may even be thinking, my parents aren't even alive anymore. I guess this doesn't have anything to say to me then, does it? Well, I hope that as we go through this morning, that we'll see that the context of this commandment will give us some maybe surprising answers to all of these questions. Let's first think about this commandment in the context of the Ten Commandments. So I made a point of reading all ten of them so that we could get the shape of the list, so we could sort of see the shape that the list takes. They're not in some random order. Up to round about this point, the commandments have indicated the Israelites' duties towards God. And from this point onwards, commandment number 6 to number 10. I should go that way, shouldn't I, because it's going to go that way. We see that the commandments are duties towards fellow humans. Well, now the fourth commandment that we looked at last week, that's the Sabbath one, this has got a bit of sort of both duties in it, so it's a bit of both. But broadly speaking, the commandments move from duties towards God to duties towards fellow human beings. So there's a bit of a transition here, a bit of a sort of turning point in the fifth commandment, which we're looking at today. In the first four commandments that we've been looking at, duties towards God are listed, and these are summarised by the familiar, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And in commandment 6 to 10, which we haven't come to yet, the duties are sort of to fellow human beings in a one another, symmetrical sort of way. So there's don't murder, and that's implicitly don't murder one another. You're not to murder me, and I'm not to murder you. Similarly, don't commit adultery against one another. Don't steal from one another. Don't lie against one another. Don't desire one another's possessions. In other words, love your neighbour as yourself. I'm to love you, you're to love me. It's symmetrical. But what we have in the fifth commandment is slightly different from these. It's not symmetrical. It's not a symmetrical one another sort of commandment. It's asymmetrical. Just like our relationship with God is. We obey him, he doesn't obey us. The Israelites are here commanded to treat their parents in a particular way that's different from the way that their parents are to treat them. God has established certain authority structures, if you like, in human relationships. And the parent-child relationship is the most fundamental of these human authority systems that God has set up. This commandment's non-egalitarian. It's about hierarchy, and that's something our culture finds pretty hard to stomach. Now, it's not all one way. I think there are duties going both ways here, implied in this commandment, and especially if we consider the Deuteronomy sort of context of Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. But those duties look quite different for each side of the parent-child relationship. So let's think about our duties the required of the child towards their parents. And that's the sort of red arrow here. I should have made the child smaller, I didn't think of that, but anyway, that would have been sensible, wouldn't it? So when the child really is a child, and not an adult offspring, then honouring parents very much includes obeying them. And this comes across clearly in Paul's reference to this commandment in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." But it seems that obedience is not an absolute requirement, even for children. And here we come to one of the questions that I mentioned earlier. What should children do if parents demand things that God forbids? Or if the other way around, parents forbid things that God demands? And I think the answer to this is found in the second commandment. So if you've still got your Bibles open at Exodus, have a look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, on page 78. "You shall not bow down to them," that's the idols, "you shall not bow down to idols or worship them." Now the word worship here really has the sense of you shall not be made to worship them. Now if you consider the Israelite setting where you've got families of three or four generations living together in the same tent, basically because they're in the desert, and hence you've got reference to third and fourth generations in this verse, in verse 5. Then if the family is going to worship idols, then they'll probably all do it together under the leadership of the family's head. But God says, don't be made to worship idols. Obey the one who gave parents their authority if their demands conflict with God's. So in childhood, honouring means obeying, but as we've seen, not absolutely. And again, Matthew's gospel gives us another angle on this because Jesus there demanded to be loved more than we love our parents. And you can see that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, if you want to look that up later. Okay, so what about when we grow up? What does honouring look like then? Well, I think the fact that we've got the word honour here rather than the sort of more specific obey indicates that the commandment loses its dimension of obedience when the children have become adults. But for adult offspring, the commandment still has that sense of taking parents seriously, treating them with special dignity. And one particular widespread failure in this regard seems to me the way that people talk about their parents in their absence. People may treat their parents with apparent dignity when the parents are in earshot, but not when they're out of earshot. And of course, as parents get older and more deaf, they spend more and more time out of earshot, don't they? What about when our parents are dependent on us in that later stage of life? What does honouring look like then? Will able-bodied adult children, adult offspring, certainly have responsibility to ensure that their elderly and vulnerable parents are provided for? And this is basically assumed, if you want to look it up later, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 to 8. I won't look there now. I'll leave that for you for homework. I have homework. You can have homework. Okay. I don't believe that, though, that we must necessarily take our elderly parents into our own house, rather than, say, arrange for them to be taken into residential care. In our society, we just don't typically have the sort of extended family infrastructure that you need to make that possible. The Israelites were in a totally different situation here, but we just don't have that. So I think that honouring parents, we've got to be careful what it doesn't mean for us. I don't think it does mean necessarily taking your elderly, frail mother into your own house, if that's going to totally overwhelm you. But we still have to make sure that they're provided for. What about if our parents don't deserve any honour? Does this commandment become irrelevant for us? And this is one of the questions that we raised earlier. And to answer this, I think we need to think about the historical situation that existed when this commandment was given first in Exodus and then in Deuteronomy later. Between these two statements of the Ten Commandments in Exodus and Deuteronomy, there's a gap of about 40 years in which the Israelites generally disobeyed God and displeased him to such a degree that the whole point of waiting was that God was waiting until the entire generation that had come out of Egypt was dead. In other words, God gave this commandment in Exodus, knowing that the parents would not be worthy of much honour. And he gave it in Deuteronomy, knowing that almost all of the adult population were no longer, the adult parents, were no longer alive. And so this question actually answers both the questions that were raised earlier. It's relevant both if our parents are apparently not deserving of any honour, and it's relevant even if our parents are not alive. And I can think of what I've just mentioned about speaking ill or well of our parents when they're not around. Obviously, if they're dead, they're not around. And how do we speak of our parents when they're no longer alive? How do we think of them? Okay, so far I've looked at the first half of the commandment: honour your father and your mother. And basically, what I've brought out of that, sorry, there's another one, is the red arrow. What are the child's responsibilities to the parent that honouring your father and your mother means? And now I'm going to look at the second half of the verse, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And we're going to look at the green arrow. What's implied in that? Is there anything? Oh, I think there is. What's implied in that for the responsibilities of the parent towards their offspring? This commandment is the first with a promise, as Paul points out in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 to 3. And here we have the promise: going well with you, living long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. But how does this promise work? I don't think that it means that individuals will live to a ripe old age in Canaan if they honour their parents. I think it's rather referring to the whole people of God across generations. And this is especially clear that God views his people across generations in Deuteronomy. I can give you some references, I won't give them now. If you're interested, can ask me afterwards. Deuteronomy has a repeated theme of prolonging your days in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And it seems to be a corporate long life that's being spoken of. It's about the nation living long in the land. I'm just going to quickly flick through a few places in Deuteronomy that sort of give a flavour of this. If you want to follow them, you can. It's page 183. It's Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 23 to 26 is the first one. Moses says this: be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if then you become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God, provoking him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today, that you will quickly perish from the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. This is talking about national life, national perishing. Let's flip over to over the page to chapter 5, verse 29. And the Lord says this: oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commandments always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. A little lower down, chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. There are others, I could go on. How does honouring parents relate to national long life? Well, the nation is constantly only ever one generation from extinction. The only way of avoiding that extinction is to ensure that the children are thoroughly taught and persuaded in the ways of the Lord. Teach them to fear the Lord. Teach them the gospel and the Lord's requirements. Teach the children the whole counsel of God. Deuteronomy presses this message home. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your hearts as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, "Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may live and learn, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children." And just one other, chapter 6, verses 20 to 21. In the future, when your son asks you, "What is the meaning of this stipulation? Or what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you?" tell him, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand." And so on. You can read on. Don't let the children forget how they were saved, who saved them, and from what they were saved. Here's a slightly shocking way of saying it. Christian parents should feel duty-bound to indoctrinate their children, to propagate faithfulness to the Lord across generations. Now, indoctrinate is an unpleasant word to our ears. It smacks of brainwashing, doesn't it? And that's not at all what I mean. It's rather to do with authoritatively teaching our children, not leaving it to others to do, or merely making suggestions as to what to believe or how to live, or merely presenting them with options and letting them make their own minds up. We're not to force them either, though. We're to present the truth as the truth and to present God's commands to them as commands. It's not a question of whether we want our children to be indoctrinated. It's rather what we want them to be indoctrinated with. They will be indoctrinated whether you like it or not. They will have their minds set up to view the world in a particular way. And if parents don't do it by teaching them properly, then something or someone else will. This becomes even more critical for our situation when, as most of us do, we send our children off to educational environments that deny the lordship of Jesus and deny the urgency of heeding God's word. We need to be doing this right from the very start of our children's lives. Imagine you want to make a cake. It probably has to be a certain shape, doesn't it? What's going to give it that shape? Well, obviously, the cake tin. When do you put the cake mixture in the cake tin? Well, you put it in at the very start, when you put it in the oven, don't you? Okay, alternatively, you could pour the cake mixture into the bottom of the oven, wait a bit, come back later, scrape up the half-baked stuff and stick it in the cake tin. What's going to make it into a proper cake? What's going to make it into a cake that keeps its shape when the cake tin's taken away? I'll let you work it out. Parents must teach their children to honour them. That's why it was okay that we sent the children out without having heard this. Because this commandment is part of God's instructions, and it's the responsibility of parents primarily to pass God's instructions on to their children. It's okay they didn't hear it from me standing at the front, because they're going to hear it from you parents instead, aren't they? It's not primarily the responsibility of the elders or the Sunday school teachers or BRAG or the responsibility of leaders of summer camps, good and important though all these things are. It's rather the responsibility of parents to teach their children the gospel and the ways of the Lord and the whole counsel of God and all those things I've put up there. So those among us who've got parents with younger children, when do we do that? Let's just read Deuteronomy chapter 5. Chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. And if you look at Paul's reference to this, I've mentioned it a few times, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Verse 4 of that, Paul says, bringing your children up in the instruction of the Lord. It's the same thing. There's honouring from the parents' point of view, from the children's point of view, and there's... I'm not saying this green stuff is the only thing parents have got to do, but this is stuff that's so easy to forget, and this is the sort of most basic, essential thing, isn't it, I think? Bringing up your children in the fear of the Lord, in knowledge of the gospel, and persuaded that that is the truth. So give your children something worth honouring you for. And if children have learnt to submit to human authorities at home, it will lead to better honouring of other God-given authority structures later in life, such as government or church leaders. Or to put it negatively, unruly offspring may well become unruly citizens. So God made this moral demand of the Israelites after he rescued them from their slavery in Egypt, as we saw, and he made a binding covenant with them. He demanded this: honour your father and your mother. And who would deny that God makes a similar demand of us? Have I adequately lived up to the standard that this commandment sets? And it's surely God, not us, of course, who decides what adequately means. And I guess if we're honest, the answer is no. God's law convicts us of our sin. It pronounces us guilty. It shows us the holy nature of God. It shows us what he demands. It shows us especially our failure to meet that demand. There's God's standard. We're down there. What are we to do about our failure? Well, if you're not a Christian here this morning, there's only one thing you can do. Acknowledge that guilt to God and put your trust in his merciful forgiveness, which Jesus' sacrifice on the cross has obtained. Invest all your hope of being able to stand uncondemned before God. Invest it all in Jesus. No backup plan. Put your all eggs in this basket. Jesus is the one and only rescue strategy that God has provided for guilty humans. Ignore Jesus at your peril. That's why God sent Jesus into the world, to save sinners, to forgive the guilty. If you are a Christian here this morning, then this law shows you how much you are bound to Christ for two things. For him fulfilling this law, in fulfilling this law, and enduring the curse of it in your place. Rejoice and be thankful. This law does not threaten you, does not threaten me, though we have failed it. The curse deserved by breaking this and other laws has been fully taken away by the Lamb of God. Jesus is God's perfect, unblemished sacrifice. And we're going to be remembering that sacrifice shortly as we take the bread and the cup in the communion part of the service. But just before we do that, I'd like to finish. I want to meditate briefly on the moral excellence of Jesus fulfilling of this law. What do I mean by moral excellence? Okay, well, I mean that Jesus didn't just reach the... Excuse me. What do I mean by moral excellence? I mean that Jesus didn't just reach the mark required by the law. He surpassed it. The law demands a certain standard. We fail to reach that standard down there somewhere. We're morally inadequate, just to make it sound rather too innocuous. But Jesus isn't just morally adequate. He's morally excellent. And where do we see that with regard to this commandment? We see it on the cross. Jesus here honoured his heavenly Father by obeying him, willingly suffering it all, though it was an agonising choice for him. But not only did he honour his heavenly Father on the cross, he also honoured his earthly mother. Despite the suffering he was in the midst of, he arranged for his mother to be provided for in John's home. And for Christians, this moral excellence, this moral righteousness, is reckoned by God to be ours too. Isn't that amazing? So let's both glory in this truth and try more and more to follow Jesus' model of it. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider these things in each of our hearts, show us by your Holy Spirit what we each need to do to respond to your word that we've just explored together. Help us not to leave here and immediately forget. And we ask that neither the stresses nor the attractions of the world would block out what your word has given us this morning and how we need to respond to it. May your word have its effect in each of us so that we can rejoice seeing it in our own lives and in each other's lives. We pray this through Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. We're going to sing now the song that we sang earlier. It's about Jesus choosing the cross. It's about the obedience that he chose. Let's stand and sing this together.
Those serving communion would come to the front. We're going to share these symbols in a moment or two. Symbols which remind us of what the obedience of Jesus to his Father's will caused in his life. The fact that he willingly came to the cross for his body to be torn apart, that we might become whole and part of the wonderful promises of God. His blood was shed so that sin could be forgiven, the punishment, the price paid. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness, we're told. And so we share these things to be reminded of the wonder of the obedience of Jesus and what it has brought to us. I trust we are lost in wonder, love and praise. Maybe you're not sure yet where you stand with Jesus. Please don't feel embarrassed or that you just have to take these things because they come to you. Just pass them by. If you feel it might not be actually the situation you're in. But if you are, let's thank him together and let's take them in honour of what Jesus has done. Lord, we come to remember you in this way. You have said, do this in remembrance of me. And as we take the bread, as we share the cup, we do remember the cost of that wonderful spirit of obedience that you had, that you exemplified so perfectly for us. Lord, may it spark in us a longing to be more like you. More like you in the realities of life, in the way we deal with our parents, the way we deal with children. Lord, for those of us who don't have children, we all have parents and the memory of parents. And Lord, we are all responsible in different ways for supporting others who have been blessed with children. Help us then, Lord, to together honour you in that way because of what you have done for us. And so we bring ourselves to you and ask that you would help us to recognise the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus as we share these symbols together. In his name, amen.